Freedom, Arthur shouted. God's freedom to be God without a single restraint. God's utter liberty to be the wild and free God. Arthur spoke these words as a golden eagle swooped close to his head. It was a Sunday morning, and instead of attending church, Arthur and his partner Ellen were climbing a mountain. And while they climbed, they played a family game. They had called it the Divine Game of Penzansky. Arthur and Ellen Penzansky had invented this game, and they played it once a year when they went camping. This is how the game went. One of them would point out a natural object or a creature, and the other would be challenged to state what of God was being expressed through it. And as a couple, they valued metaphor and analogy as a way to express their experiences of God. Sunsets became the rest and tranquility of God that simultaneously blazed with passion. Flowers expressed God's extravagance, God's gentleness, and attention to detail. The ants that crawled on the ground expressed something of God's weakness and God's ability to do big things quietly. The Divine Game of Penzansky. Try it sometime. It's a game where the very sight of eagles opens up a whole new way of experiencing the wonder and freedom of God. You know, as human beings, we are inclined to try and contain God, to try to lock God into fixed categories, fixed words and images and symbols. We, by nature, are hoarders. We hold on to things we already have and things we have experienced. We build monuments to God, and we expect to meet God in the same way over and over again on the terms of our past. Yet, God's Spirit invites us to a wild ride of trust. When new things are constantly being revealed and re-revealed to us to enjoy and experience. 17th century mystic Angelus Silesius wrote this: God is not even now, not even here. I reach for God and see God disappear. God can never be fully grasped or fully contained. And this was one of King Solomon's greatest errors: grasping after God and trying to contain the holy. In our first reading, which was from the book of Kings, we read a multi-layered text. This is not just one person's account of history. This text was a national interpretation and reinterpretation of history that was written and rewritten centuries after the events that were described in it. At one moment in time, the people of Israel were exiled in Babylon. Many of them had been forcefully removed from their homeland, from the city of David. Some had witnessed Solomon's temple being pillaged and flattened to the ground. The temple was their national pride. It was their religious nucleus. And while exiled in Babylon, weeping over what they had lost, they recounted their history. And it was from that vantage point that our text was rewritten, a perspective of suffering and of loss. And this remnant of people, those who remained, reviewed their history during the reign of David's son, King Solomon. And so it really is a complex, multi-layered reading. And it contains celebration and dedication of this new temple. And alongside it, this kind of critique of royal political campaigning that was happening as well, and earnest prayers of confusion and confession in a place of exile. So we read that Solomon assembles all the leaders of Israel, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant, the tent of meeting, and they have extravagant ritual in this new temple. And then Solomon gives a speech where he recounts the Lord's promises, and he uses some self-serving rhetoric that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. He says, "I have risen to the place of my father David. I now sit on the throne. I have provided a temple for the ark." And we wonder if this is homily or political campaign. Solomon authenticates his kingship. He tries to get the support of the masses by aligning with their religion. Have we seen some of that in our time? And then the way he does this is to try and gain a sense of longevity of his throne, the succession of his throne. Solomon defines his temple as the permanent dwelling place of God. No longer would God be meeting them on the way, on the journey. No longer would God be around the ark or in the tent of meeting. But God could now be permanently found in this temple. We see a human grasping after God in Solomon. We see God being confined in the ultimate container, taming God, and all in support of Solomon's own power. Reminds me of that song that the Police used to sing. They changed their name to Sting after that. Poets, priests, and politicians have words to thank for their positions. Words that scream for your submission, and no one's jamming their transmission. The song goes, a do-do-do, a da-da-da. That song. Yet in this text, there is a jamming of the transmission. Because it is written from exile, it is critiquing this particular way. Critiquing the way where we think we can contain God. Critiquing the way where we think we have the word for God. And critiquing the way where we use God for our own power. And so from exile, the Israelites questioned their history. And we read this in verse 23. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that Solomon built. In exile, they no longer had a land. They no longer had a king, and they no longer had a temple. But they still knew God. This God that could not be constrained and contained. This God who is free. Sacred symbols are only one way that the invisible God is visible to us. Architecture, words, color, design, art, music, Eucharist, friendships, acts of kindness, God made visible to us, and always more, always beyond, always everywhere. The Sufi mystic Rumi says that words are merely dust on the mirror we call experience. So when we experience the divine, language is too small. It's too narrow, it's too unexpressive, it's too misleading. How can God be even named? By necessity, are not all names too small? How can we take the word, that uncomprehended, ungrasped logos, and apply our words? Yet we are social beings, created for community and for communication. We are designed to find words. When you have experienced something, you just want to get it out, don't we? No matter how inadequate words are, we want to express something of the mystery. And so just as that cloud settled over Solomon's temple and the glory of God dwelt for just a moment, so we too are invited into what the mystics call the cloud of unknowing. This is when we let go what is known, and we enter a cloud to wait for something to be revealed. We enter the cloud of unknowing where there is the possibility that God, beyond words, beyond image, will reveal something to us and we will be transformed. And that is why we are here, my friends, and not climbing a mountain looking for eagles. Although that is absolutely fine too. Just try not to do it on a Sunday. So here we are in this temple, praying and singing words. Even though we know God is beyond these words and always everywhere. We are not here to constrain God. We are not here to use God for our own power. We are not here because we own God. Some of us are here even though we find the words of our prayers and liturgy difficult. Traditional images like father or judge, or more contemporary symbols like mother or lover. Liturgy is highly symbolic. The meaning of these words get layered and layered, just like our text, over time. We continue to add our meanings as we pray them. This is the language of our common prayer. And God still surprises us in our ordinariness and repetition of words. God is still in them and outside of them and breaks them open. And so this morning, I invite us to encounter the words of our prayers as a sacred reading, using something of Lectio Divina, where we soak in the words with expectation, where we listen for a word that is just for you and just for me, where we chew and wrestle on that word, where we pray and rest with that word. And then when it's time, we let the word go and trust that a new word will be given. A word that is not just for our transformation, but that is for the life of the world. And so, in the words of Saint Anthony of Egypt, never stop waiting for God. Never stop trusting in God. And never stop praying to God. Amen.